Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Well, for the rest of the world, practically, at least for the rest of the United States, it's Black Friday. Well, it started really early this morning, maybe even very late last night. It was just about getting to Best Buy or getting to the mall and getting in the doors and getting your cart around and getting the stuff. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. People have to make a living. Even the real retail outlets have to make a living. The church runs by a different calendar. Believe it or not, for the church, last year is already over. A new year is beginning. The season of Advent is upon us. And what is it all about? I remember growing up as a little kid in Dallas, Texas, thinking that Advent was pre-Christmas. It was a warm-up, if you will, for Christmas. Then Christmas was the big deal, and it was over with before you knew it, and then you were on to something else. Is that all Advent is? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, November the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Bill Swirla joins us to talk about the season of Advent. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. I'm going to have to cut this interview a bit short because I have to go out shopping, okay? So I'm just letting you know that I'm a little pressed for time here, but we'll try to squeeze it in.
Okay. For me, it was always just kind of the warm-up to Christmas. It was like the pregame before the Super Bowl or some other big... It wasn't that so much an event. It was just looking forward to something that was about to come. Is that what Advent is?
Well, in part it is. It is a preparatory fasting season. There's a rhythm in liturgical life of fasting and feasting. And so if you look at the principal one, the one that's kind of the pattern for everything, is Lent and Easter. You know, you have the big feast of Easter, and prior to that, you have this 40-day period of fasting and restraint and repentance and all this for Lent. And so that's kind of the pattern. And so certainly the feast of Christmas and Epiphany, and I'd lump those together. Let's not forget Epiphany and all of that, too. That's a time of great joy and feasting, and so Advent, as it has developed over the centuries, has become kind of like almost like a winter Lent, if you will. And so it is a period of preparatory fasting before the feasts of Christmas and Epiphany and everything that follows. But it has its own character. In its own right, I mean, the name tells you something about it. Adventus, from the Greek parousia, coming, the coming of the king. And so it's an anticipatory season. It's a season that really is looking forward not so much to Christmas, but looking forward to the second coming, or the second appearing, if you will, of Christ in glory on the last day when he comes to judge the living and the dead.
So it's not just tied to Christmas, it's also tied at the beginning of the church year back to the end of the church year.
Yeah, there is kind of an overlap. We get this kind of this binge of eschatology, of last things. You know, you have the last few Sundays of the church year, the theme is certainly end times, and then especially the first Sunday in Advent, again, you have this strong last day motif. Most of the lectionaries, the three-year and the one-year, have, as the gospel reading, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which we're accustomed to hearing on Palm Sunday in the beginning of Holy Week. But here it is inaugurating the season of Advent and the first of the four Sundays of Advent with the theme of the coming Messianic King, you know, coming in triumph. And the reading takes on a whole different character in Advent than it does in Holy Week. In Holy Week, we're seeing it as, you know, Christ coming to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, to make the atoning sacrifice. But here it's now the same King and our anticipation of him coming in great glory and power to raise the dead and to judge the living and the dead and bestow salvation on his people.
Is this why when the church celebrates Advent, it does it with broader themes than just Jesus is about to be born? It listens to, say, the words of John the Baptist in the first part of Advent as not just about Christ's first arrival, but about his second coming.
Yeah, if you look at the Sundays in Advent and the gospel themes, and here I think I'm drawing more from the three-year lectionary, which I'm more familiar with, and I haven't had a chance to consult how the one-year handles it, but the themes in Advent run something like this. First Sunday is triumphal entry, so the King coming in his glory. Once he came humbly, now, you know, soon he's coming in glory. Not to preclude, of course, the fact that he comes to us continually through word and sacrament, that you don't want to ignore that, but it's his visible appearing in glory. Second and third Sundays focus on John the Baptizer, who's really kind of a bridge character between the Old and the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament ends with Malachi and the promise that Elijah would come before the great and glorious day of the Lord, and so now here comes John, sort of in the same general vicinity as where Elijah disappeared, and clothed like Elijah, calling people to repentance in the voice of the prophet Isaiah. And so, you know, this prophetic figure calling Israel to repentance, calling Israel back to the wilderness, to a washing, a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. So that's the second and third Sundays. And I think the major motif of Advent, John the Baptizer is your Advent figure. He is Advent, probably more than anything else. The collect or the proper preface for the Sunday speaks of, you know, Christ, whose way John the Baptist prepared. And then the fourth Sunday shifts focus to Mary and the Annunciation, either Gabriel's visit to Mary or Gabriel's visit to Joseph in Matthew, since Mark doesn't have any of that, in Series B you get Mary's visit to Elizabeth. But the whole emphasis then, you know, there's kind of a shift in focus now to the prophetic promise becoming incarnate in the womb of Mary. So Mary, Joseph, the incarnation becomes the focus in the fourth Sunday of Advent.
So when we say it's a season of preparation and of repentance, what in particular do we mean by that? I don't want to talk about it in kind of crass terms, but what is the tenor? What is the mood of this season for the church?
Well, penitential seasons, again, if Lent sets the example and the pattern, then it does to an extent. Although I would caution that Advent is not another Lent. Lent, I think, has its own very peculiar character, and I think Lent, personally, my opinion is Lent is a far more penitential season. But what does this mean? First of all, it's a time of restraint. Contrary to what's going on in most places starting today, but it's supposed to be a time of restraint, fasting, to the extent that we feel our hunger a bit more. Also a time of, I would say, increased devotion. Many churches will have midweek services. If they don't normally, they'll have them during Advent. And also a time where people take a serious look at the mirror of the law and contemplate their sinfulness, their unworthiness before God, their need for justification. So that Christmas gospel, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in order to save us, rings even more brightly, that this child of the manger, this child of the Virgin, was born to rescue us from sin and death. And so we do, at the same time that we contemplate his coming in glory, we also contemplate our own personal unworthiness, our own sinfulness, our need for rescue and salvation.
Are you one of those pastors that kind of wants to keep as much as you can Christmas out of Advent? Let Advent be Advent and Christmas be Christmas.
I am.
Why?
Well, I think it's part of liturgical living. Now, I will make a distinction between my personal and family, what goes on in the home and what goes on publicly in the church. At home, things are a little bit loose, and I think if you have kids, it gets even looser. Although, observing the seasons and that, I think can be a really good, it can be a good family thing to do, very catechetical. It's a good way of teaching the themes, and not just letting Christmas just backwash throughout all of December, but letting it actually come forward into its 12 days and have a full joy of a 12-day feast. But the season of Advent is so rich. Its hymns are some of the finest hymns, I think, in the Christian tradition, that it's almost a shame to let it get overshadowed by Christmas. And in a sense, then we dull our Christmas. By the time we get to Christmas, we're pretty much ready to pack it up. And our congregation has kind of made sport of it, that tree doesn't go up until the fourth Sunday of Advent is over. And sometimes that's really inconvenient when Christmas Eve is on the last Sunday of Advent. We're lucky this year, we got a whole week, but sometimes it's gotten strange where we actually will have Bible class, lunch, and then set up the stuff for Christmas in the afternoon because the evening is Christmas Eve.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent on this Friday afternoon, November the 25th.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Hey, St. Louis listeners, our local affiliate, AM 1320 Bot Radio Network, lowers its signal power at 445 until the end of the year, but you can still listen to Issues Etc. full power at issuesetc.org. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org. Listen to what you want, when you want. Issues Etc.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. The Concordia Seminary Chorus singing the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. We're talking about the season of Advent. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for November is a Bible study with a DVD. On the DVD, a four-part study of Witness, Mercy, Life Together with Pastor Matt Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The attendant Bible study booklet from Dr. Albert Culver on Witness, Mercy, Life Together. Both of them together make up the Issues Etc. book of the month. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them for this Bible study highlighting these very important scriptural themes, witness, mercy, life together. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You mentioned before the hymns of Advent. What is it about these hymns that not only make them unique to the season, but also, as you said, some of the best hymns that you think the church has?
Well, you just played one of them. I think I've made a comment on my podcast that if the singing of the heavenly, I'm hoping that the singing of the heavenly host is at least that good on the last day. that Charles Wesley hymn is just magnificent, and I think it really captures especially that first Sunday of Advent. But you know, you have a lot of stuff that's not very popular these days. Minor keys. The minor key is really, it comes into its own in Advent, and not in a sad way, but in an intensely focused and somber and sober sort of way, this sober watchfulness. You know, it Advent works well in the Northern Hemisphere, where it was invented, because the days are getting shorter and the nights are getting longer, and I'm beginning to sound like an Eagles song, I think. But it corresponded with some of the more paganish festivals regarding the sun and whatnot. But you know, the sun's sinking on the horizon, the days are getting much shorter, it's cooler, and you have this notion of this singular light shining in the darkness. You know, that's the coming of Christ in humility, and that. But I like their focus and their intensity. Lent has the same thing, but for me, nothing sort of embraces the entire Christian proclamation quite so well as some of these Advent hymns, because you have Christ, His incarnation, His sacrifice, His suffering, death, and resurrection, but also our sanctification, you know, our being embraced by the death of Christ and our longing for His coming. It's just all really good elements packed together in a minor key.
Now, one thing we didn't talk about, and I think many of our listeners would find it unusual or remarkable, but it really can only be fully confessed by a church that believes that Christ actually is still in His incarnation, present with His church. And that is the intermediate coming that we didn't discuss before. His first coming in His incarnation, His final coming in judgment, but He's still with us and He still comes to us in the life of the church every Sunday. Talk about that.
Yeah, in fact, you'll see this in the preaching of the ancient church. Many of the early church fathers would speak of three comings. So you would have his coming by way in humility, by way of the Virgin and the manger and the cross, and then you have his coming sacramentally, by way of the preached word and the sacrament. See, that's where he meets us today, and so it's not like he's gone. He's certainly very much present. In fact, present in a more profound way than the disciples who were walking around with him for 3 years. Would have had, but hiddenly, so that we don't see him, but he's heard in his word, and we receive him in his supper, and then that gives way to yet another coming, that is his coming in visible glory on the last day, when now he's no longer hidden, but now he's seen in the fullness of his glory, a glory even greater than was seen, what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was kind of a preview of that. So you have two things that are always in operation here. One is that Christ is never absent, you know, that he's present, and that he's always present according to both natures. So don't get this notion, you know, that we can either split the two or he's no longer human or anything like that. But now hidden, soon on the then, you know, on the last day to be revealed in glory. And so that's a common preaching theme, even with the ancient churches, is of three comings of Christ, in humility, sacramentally, and finally in glory.
Another one of those hymns, and I wanted you to talk about just briefly about the kind of hymns that Advent brings forward to us that also force us back into the Old Testament and to see Christ in the Old Testament, like O Come, Emmanuel.
Oh, yeah. I'm glad you mentioned that, because the O Antiphons are part of the Advent tradition. Those are originally intended as antiphons for the Magnificat at evening prayer on the days leading up to Christmas, from December 17th through the 23rd. This is an old custom. So the Magnificat was preceded by an antiphon, usually a verse of a psalm or something. But from December 17th to 23rd, you have these specific antiphons, each one of them picking up on an Old Testament prophetic image or theme that foreshadowed Christ. O Wisdom, O Adonai, Lord, that's, you know, Yahweh. Root of Jesse, Key of David, Dayspring, King of the Nations, or Desire of the Nations, and then finally, December 23rd, Emmanuel from Isaiah 7:14, you know, God with us. That's part of the whole Advent theme, typified by John, or exemplified by John the Baptizer. It's a time of prophecy and fulfillment. You know, it's as if time itself were pregnant with the promise, and is about the fullness of time had come, and all of the prophetic promises that God had uttered throughout the Old Testament through Israel were now fast approaching their fulfillment in the birth of the child of Mary.
I mean, that is really the best kind of Christmas preparation you can have, is to see both all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to, and John the Baptist's ministry is kind of still stuck in the Old Testament until Christ appears.
Yeah, he's kind of got one foot in each, you know. He's definitely an Old Testament character, you know, the camel's hair, the leather, the whole vibe is Old Testament. But he's bringing a new thing, a washing of repentance, a baptism, which you know, the old guard wants nothing to do with. The priests, the Pharisees, they want nothing whatsoever to do with John, because what do they need to repent of and that? And yet it's as though he were calling Israel out of Israel, back into the wilderness again. You know, where Israel was formed. That's where Israel spent her childhood and adolescence. She was born into the wilderness through the water of the Red Sea, and now John is calling Israel back through baptismal water into the wilderness to greet the coming Messiah, you know, that is, you know, Christ, who is one greater than John. But this whole idea that all of prophecy, the whole Old Testament has been pointing and waiting, and it's as though, you know, is as though Israel itself was about to give birth now to this promise.
With only a minute here, can you explain, as we start to kind of talk about the symbols and signs of Advent, can you explain the color?
Oh, well, it depends where you're looking. traditionally it's a violet or a royal purple. I think it's important to distinguish it between the colors in Lent. You know, a lot of churches just recycle their pyramids, but really the dominant motif is royalty, the coming king. Again, that first Sunday, behold, your king comes to you. The king shall come when morning dawns. So it's the royalty, the purple of royalty. Some use blue, that's the modern color, signifying hope and expectation and whatnot. I'm not a real fan of the color. There are some places that use a rose for the third Sunday. It corresponds to the candles, too. That's the third, not the fourth. Some people get confused by that. The traditional name of that Sunday is Gaudete, which means rejoice. It's a Sunday of kind of quiet rejoicing, just a little bit of this kind of like joy before the big joy to the world thing. And so the third Sunday is often rose. If you have a rich vestment budget, you know, you can kind of get one of those for one Sunday. But I guess you can use them. I think, is there one in Lent, too? Is there a rose Sunday in Lent?
You're asking the wrong guy, Bill.
Yeah, well, but anyway, those are the colors. But the principle, again, it's Christ-focused, and it's focusing on his royalty, and or if blue, then the hope and the expectation that, you know, he comes in the clouds to save us, to raise us from the dead, to give us eternal life.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet program called The God Whispers. We will post a link to The God Whispers under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why do women seek abortions?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Alan Guttmacher Institute conducted a poll of over 1,200 women who recently had abortions, and the results may surprise you. The women were asked to identify the main reason they sought an abortion in the first place. Despite what pro-abortion groups might have us think about rape and incest as motives, the most common reason given was that having a baby would dramatically change the mother's life. The women cited financial troubles as the second leading cause. Only 14% pointed to pressure from a husband or partner to abort.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
One of the Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday afternoon, November the 25th, we're talking with Pastor Bill Swirla about the season of Advent. You mentioned a moment ago the candles, and that's something that, for some reason, even churches that abandon most of what Advent has been about, they keep it. Maybe just because it's a good way to keep time leading up to Christmas. What is the Advent wreath and the candles? What are they all about?
Advent wreath is, as best I've been able to find, it seems to be a Lutheran addition to the mix here. And I suspect it has to do with our roots in Northern Europe and whatnot. But I did a little prowling around, and there's a professor up at Luther Seminary who did some research on this and discovered it really wasn't until the 19th century that the Advent wreath came into existence. And according to him, it was invented by a pastor by the name of Johann Heinrich Wichern. Was a Lutheran pastor. He's actually the pioneer of the intermission. The intermission. It was kind of an urban missionary outreach thing going on in Germany in the 1800s. But it started in the school. He just basically took an old cartwheel and bored some holes in it, and he put. What did he put? He put 23 candles. So he had 19 small red ones and 4 white ones. The 4 for the Sundays, the 19 for the days in between, and so the kids could count down till Christmas, and apparently that was the first of the Advent wreaths. So the way we use them now, most of them have 4 or 5 candles to them, and as I said, it's usually 3 blue or violet and 1 rose colored one, or these days some just use all 4 violet. And some have an optional Christ candle in the middle for Christmas Eve, I think there's a lot of nice symbolism to it. I've seen a lot of good devotional books around. It's a great family thing to do. I like it. In our church, we have a rather large one, and it sort of serves as the symbol before the Christmas tree, and it gives a certain rationale. This is the Advent symbol, and so. You have, you know, the increasing light as the light is drawing near, as the light of Christ is coming into the world, and you also have something that's a visible and tangible symbol of the season, which then exits, and then the Christmas tree goes up for Christmas. So it's like the Christmas tree is the big thing for Christmas, the Advent wreath's the big thing for Advent. So it gives you some sort of a focal point, and this notion of. The coming Christ, the approaching Christ, that the light is growing ever brighter. Not that he's kind of gradually coming, but you know, the idea is that the days are drawing to that bright and glorious last day.
Well, you spoke earlier about kind of the difference between home and congregation. I always grew up at home with an Advent calendar where there were little, it hung on the wall, and there were little doors, and you'd pull some little symbol out of there. And then read a scripture verse, and there were, I guess, a month of them leading up to Christmas. I can't remember very well. We had one with our kids, and my wife was always in charge of doing that with the kids, so I never paid much attention. But at church, it's nowadays confined to those 4 Sundays, signified by those 4 candles. That the church's life isn't just day by day, but it is, the church does live Sunday to Sunday. Talk about that.
Well, yeah, Advent is a little flexible in terms of its length, depending on the actual location of Christmas. Christmas is fixed on a calendar day, and so it always embraces 4 Sundays. Though, as I noted, at its shortest, Christmas Eve, December 24th, could also be the 4th Sunday of Advent. Which has happened in my ministry at least once, I think maybe twice, but you know that typically that's when you would see things in church. It kind of makes sense what Pastor Wichern did for the kids at the school was they would be there every day, and so that they would have a little daily reminder too. The church lives Sunday to Sunday, though Christmas being a feast is not necessarily on a Sunday, and so. You have something that is celebrated as big as any Sunday, whenever it happens to fall. By the way, as long as I'm on that topic, just a kind of a quick aside, I'm more and more attracted to the theory. I first read it in Thomas Talley's book that December 25th or January 6th, either one is probably not so much related to the pagan sun festival as it is the convention that a prophet died on his conception day. So it has to do with the dating of Easter and especially the day that Christ died. So the convention that would have been March 25th, and then 9 months later is December 25th. is probably a better explanation for why the church celebrates the nativity of our Lord when it does. Just throwing that in there to kind of monkey wrench your discussion and give you something to talk about at Christmas time.
I have been intrigued as long as I've been doing this program. We've been talking about Advent for years now, all the seasons of the church here, how each one of the seasons, and Advent is a season strictly because there isn't an Advent day like there would be for Easter or Epiphany or something like that, or Christmas. But each one of these little seasons is a microcosm of the whole church year. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, yeah, I mean, you could say that. I like John Pless's approach to this, where you know he divides the church year up into the Trinity, and that Advent, Christmas is really kind of the season of the Father, you know, of the Father's love begotten, the Father sending the Son into the world to be the world's Redeemer, and then Lent and Easter being the season of the Son offering Himself as the redeeming sacrifice, and then the season of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. I kind of like that. But you are correct that you have embraced in the season really the whole counsel of God, the entire Scriptures, prophecy and fulfillment, redemption. You know, the king, the messianic king, the promise to David that his son would sit on his throne forever, the call to repentance, the voice calling in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. All of these things are themes that echo throughout the church year, but they're kind of kicked off in the darkness of Advent, and so they have this kind of peculiar focus that I think gives Advent its unique character. But I like to think of it as the season of the Father sending the Son into the world to be the world's Redeemer.
What are the midweek services about? Usually Wednesdays, but it varies day of the week during Advent as opposed to other seasons of the year?
Well, you know, midweek services are, that's kind of our congregational custom. There are congregations that have daily evening prayer, you know, in which case it would simply carry on some of the themes of the readings appointed for the season. I like personally to preach on the Old Testament prophecies. Even just simply the Old Testament reading assigned for the Sunday, which you rarely hear preached on Sunday, because of that prophetic character of Advent, to contemplate the prophetic, not only words, but the images and types of the Old Testament that point to Christ and the fulfillment that is coming first in the Incarnation, now in the sacramental word, and then on the last day. So it's really a good time to look at those Old Testament prophetic words and images that portray Christ.
It's easy to think of the Christmas season as in some way coinciding, even if only for a day, with the world celebration of the commercial Christmas. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. People got to eat. But Advent is one of those seasons of the church year that does very strongly contrast with what the world is all about during those same four Sundays. You mentioned it before. Talk more about that.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up too. I think there are two ditches in this road. The one is to just kind of completely be a non-participant in what the world is doing. And quite frankly, there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of innocent fun, good family stuff going on at Christmas. And I hate to see when Christians just kind of like pour cold water on everything. On the other hand, there's a danger in getting so caught up in, you know, Black Friday and the shopping that goes and all the parties and everything else that you forget it's a time of restraint and sober watching and prayer and devotion and fasting. I think, frankly, the season of Advent really epitomizes what it means to be in the world yet not of the world. That there's a tension, and I like the tension personally as a believer. I like the tension where at once I can go around, walk around Pasadena. It's all decorated, all the shops, and kind of participate in that December stuff. And yet at the same time, there's a watchful eye out because I know there's something greater coming.
Pastor Bill Sorilla is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him on this Friday afternoon, November the 25th.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled The Not-So-Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Comfort, comfort these my people. Speak of peace, so says our God. Comfort these who sit in darkness, groaning under sin's dread rod. To my people I proclaim, pardon now in Jesus' name. Tell them that their sins I cover, that their warfare now is over.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the Advent hymn, Comfort, Comfort Ye My People. We're talking about the season of Advent for another 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Sorilla is our guest. Bill, you said early in our conversation that near the end of the Advent season, the focus goes from John the Baptist kind of to the Virgin Mary. Obvious overlap, obvious connection here with Christmas. Talk about that.
Well, you have, with the second and third Sundays, you have John the Baptist and the whole prophetic fulfillment thing. With Mary, you have the same thing because Mary is kind of the ultimate mother Israel, if you will. You know, the Revelation uses that typology of the Israel who bears the child, the mother who bears the child, the church that bears her children. You know, it's all kind of like mixed together. But Israel, Mary is sort of the last in the line of Israel's mothers, bearing the fulfillment of the promise. I remember a long time ago, Logia had an issue with a depiction of a very, very pregnant Mary on the cover. I don't know. Do you remember that issue at all, Todd?
Oh yeah, I do.
Not used to seeing Mary with her child and all that, but not used to seeing a pregnant out to there Mary. And that is a really great image, especially for the fourth Sunday of Advent. Is the promise conceived about to be born, And of course, then, you know, going on to Christmas and the celebration of the Nativity of our Lord. But we're reminded in that fourth Sunday in particular that the promise of God was conceived in the womb of a human mother, that he has embraced our humanity from the moment of our conception. You know, he didn't just appear as Savior Messiah at the age of 30, you know, look, here I am, but he sneaks into this world in the way we've all kind of snuck into this world. That is 9 months in the womb, sanctifying the womb, embracing human life all the way back to conception. And so he's got us covered literally from the womb to the tomb, or from the womb to the grave. And so this last week, this last Sunday of Advent is so important to focus in on the mystery of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwells among us. And that has its beginning in the womb of Mary, his mother.
Now, that emphasis and it sounds like it's there in John the Baptist, it's there in the Old Testament material, it's there in the emphasis on Mary. Could we talk about this as simply as possible, this Advent season, as a season of promise?
Promise, expectation, all first-time mothers, and fathers too, but mothers. The first one, you know, just this waiting, can't wait for the pregnancy to be over, expectation, hope, a little fear. I mean, that whole constellation of emotions, and that I think are all kind of part of the Advent mood, now focusing toward the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of all things as well. And so as we look backward to Christ first appearing in humility, and all the nuances and details of that, we're also looking then forward with that same expectation and hope and promise to the fulfillment of everything that he has accomplished in the raising of our bodies and the gift of salvation and eternal life.
So why should the Christian church continue to observe the Advent season?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I mean, you always have to say at the outset, like Paul says in Romans, that days, some esteem all days alike and others keep days, and that. Do we have to do this? No. Is it necessary for salvation? No. But it teaches such valuable things. I mean, first of all, it's a season to underscore prophecy and fulfillment, and to see Christ in the Old Testament. Secondly, it's a season to emphasize that God keeps his word, that things happen for no other reason than the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For him to say it, it's done, it's completed, the event has happened, even if it takes centuries or more to come to its fruition, that the mouth of the Lord has spoken, he will accomplish it. And I think third, it gets some of the giddiness out of Christianity. Christianity has become horribly, horribly giddy. Everything is a celebration. Everything is a feast. Everything is a happy event. There's this kind of sobriety and somberness to Advent. You know, for those of us who have a slightly darker personality and perhaps see things in a little bit sharper relief, or see sort of grieve some of the things that are in this world. Yeah, Advent is a really good opportunity to peer into the darkness and recognize that there is the bright light of Christ burning in the darkness of this world and of this age. And so we're a hopeful people even while we still feel the effects of our sin and our death and recognize our own mortality.
What is it, bottom line, that the church is waiting for in this Advent season and every Advent season?
Well, you know, just as Israel looked for the coming Messiah and all the promise that was contained in the prophets and the Torah, the Christian church looks with a similar longing toward the fulfillment of Jesus' death and resurrection. We don't yet experience in our own selves that which is ours in Christ. Now we must believe. But there is this coming dawning day when it will no longer be by faith, but by sight, when we will no longer be hoping, but we will be having. And that having comes in the resurrection of our bodies. I always like to remind people at funerals, every funeral, that we confess in the creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in that order. And until our bodies are raised, or if we're alive in the last day when the Lord appears, changed suddenly, so it really doesn't matter, we are not yet in full possession of what Christ has obtained for us. We hold it by faith, but we don't yet hold it kind of in ourselves. It's all held in trust in Christ, as our lives are in Christ. So what we're looking for, basically, is the vindication of our faith, our salvation, the eternal life that is ours in body and soul, and really the consummation of all things, that God has finally brought everything into that new creation that he has destined things for in the death and resurrection of his Son.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and he's co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. Thanks for being our guest, Bill.
A blessed Advent to you, Todd.
And to you. Folks, if you've enjoyed listening this week, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. Now, we are looking for three major, and I do mean major, year-end gifts. A $12,000 donation to pay for all of our internet and phone costs for a year. That's a significant cost here at Lutheran Public Radio. A $5,000 donation for our yearly rent of these offices and studio. A $2,000 year-end contribution earmarked for all of our utilities for an entire fiscal year. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2011. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll wrap up our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Every Day of Friday. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Do you know what it's like? I'm sure you do. That there's that old ketchup commercial where they're pouring out the ketchup and the ketchup is going so slowly and it's hard to wait. And the song, of course, Carly Simon, someone in the background singing Anticipation. And I know as a Christian, we tend to think of waiting for Christ's return to be that kind of anxious anticipation. Now, there is a purpose in waiting. This is hard to believe because we want so anxiously for Christ to return. We want so anxiously to receive the inheritance and the consummation of all things. We long for it. The church always has since those first words were uttered at the end of the book of Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But God has a purpose in the waiting too. That anticipation itself is part of what God wants to give us. Believe it or not, it's a gift. It is a gift, this anticipation, this longing, even this anxiousness for Christ to return. It is part of the way that God the Father keeps our eyes, his church's eyes, continually fixed on Christ. Continually fixed on what Christ has done for us and for the world. Continually fixed on the details of what Jesus did for us. Things like his promise in the Old Testament fulfilled, his birth, his life and ministry, his perfect obedience. These are all the details, his suffering, his crucifixion, his resurrection. It is in this gift of the anticipation that the church actually celebrates with sobriety in Advent, that God keeps our eyes, the eyes of his church, fixed upon his Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. It's a gift. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.